This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Later in Israel's history, God is going to promise his people a future king who will reign over all the earth for all eternity. The Hebrews will call him the Anointed, which means Messiah. Here God promises strength and exaltation to his anointed. Verse 11, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. As a young boy, Samuel is now given back to God. In verse 12, the scene shifts from Hannah's family to the family of Eli, the high priest. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. It's sad when men who supposedly represent God don't even know him. And it happens more than you might think. Remember from Judges what happens to an ungodly person? They eventually become an immoral person. Remember, ungodliness produces unrighteousness. And that's what happens here. They don't know God, and they start to act like it. And in the next few verses, we have the crimes of Eli's family exposed before us. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I'm just going to take it from you. Remember when an animal was brought to the tabernacle to be sacrificed, it was first divvied up. The fat belonged to the Lord. The fat was burned first as a sacrifice to the Lord. The right breast and thigh went to the priest, and the rest of the sacrifice was eaten by the family that had brought the beef. Eli's boys were strong-arming the people. They were demanding more than their share. They were even taking it by force. Thugs had invaded the tabernacle and were working for the priests. These priests were greedy men. Reminds me of the pastor who described to some fellow pastors how he dispersed the Sunday offerings. He says, well, I take all the money that we collect and I throw it up in the air, and what God wants, he keeps, and what I'm supposed to take falls back to the ground. It's sad when a pastor becomes a ripoff, when his sole motive is to pad his own pockets. And here's the greatest tragedy, verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Notice that. The priest had turned the people off from giving to the Lord. People resented giving to God because they knew their money would be used foolishly and selfishly. Whew. Guys, if you don't give to the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. But I definitely don't want it to be because of me or because of our management of the church's funds. This is why we account for every penny. We try to be good stewards with every single penny that you give. We try to use every cent wisely. We don't want to be the reason you don't give to God. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And of course, the ephod was that priestly apron. The priest was part of the priestly uniform. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe. and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Boy, once she got the ball rolling, she couldn't get it stopped, could she? 3 sons and 2 daughters. I tease Kathy sometimes. You know, we had such a hard time having the first one. But then we ended up with 3 more. I tell her that, you know, barren Karen became fertile Myrtle. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And note the contrast. Samuel grew before the Lord while the sons of Eli sinned more and more against the Lord. Notice this. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. How blasphemous. Eli's boys were not just pickpockets, they were perverts. Verse 22 tells us they committed adultery in the door of the tabernacle. They had no shame. And I'm sure they gave their sexual perversions little spiritual justifications. Not long ago, the Atlanta newspaper profiled the promiscuity and the abuse of Bishop Earl Polk. Here was a pastor with a long track record of illicit affairs, and he justified his adultery by calling it kingdom relationships. Evidently, he explained to the women that he committed adulterous affairs with that God had given them the special privileges of ministering to the man of God. That makes me want to puke. It's a gross example of spiritual abuse and religious malpractice. And Eli's boys were conjuring up probably the same kinds of justifications for their actions. And so Eli said to them, and notice how this father now deals with his wayward children, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" You see, the one thing worse than the boy's sin was their father's weakness. Eli hears about this perversity, but all he gives his boys is a proverbial slap on the back of the wrist. Eli exercises no discipline. He levies no punishment. He takes no action. Hophni and Phinehas are turning the people off to God, and all Eli does is offer this mild, lame, weak, wimpy rebuke. That's it. Reminds me of the man who bristled up. He said to his wife, "You better watch out. You're making me mad. You're going to bring out the beast in me." His wife kind of snickered and said, "Who's afraid of a mouse?" Hey, this was the boy's reaction to Eli's wimpy rebuke. Verse 25 tells us how perverse these boys had become. "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." They had become a blight on the work of God. And yet, notice this. In the midst of all this priestly corruption and unhealthy tolerance, we're told in verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." Samuel is growing and prospering under the care and tutelage of Eli. Other than his mom's once a year visit when she brought up the little robe that she made for him, he's being reared by this old priest. And this boggles my mind. Why would God entrust the upbringing of a boy like Samuel, who would play such a pivotal role in the history of the nation, to a father who had failed so miserably as Eli? And here's the answer: amazing grace. I have found that God is very merciful to parents, and I'm so glad. God gives Eli a second chance at being a parent. Maybe you've blown it as a parent. Maybe you've made mistakes raising your kids. But the Lord has now blessed you with another opportunity. Maybe now you find yourself in a blended family and kids are once again under your roof. Or maybe you've had a child late in life and you find yourself starting over. Or perhaps you now have input in your grandchild's life. Or maybe your kids are still at home. You've blown it. They know it. You know it. But God is calling you to humble yourself and ask for His forgiveness and ask for their forgiveness. Here's the good news. If God gave Eli a second chance at being a parent, He'll certainly do the same for you. Well, even though Eli was afraid to discipline his boys, God was not. Verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." You remember that movie Chariots of Fire? You remember the guy, Eric Little, who said he would not run on the Sabbath day? He refused to violate his conviction, and so he chose to run in another race. They say that when he stepped into the starting blocks, someone walked up to him and handed him a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper were written these words from 1 Samuel, "Those who honor me, I will honor." That was written on that piece of paper. He went on to win the race and I think set a world record. I'm not sure. Notice, though, here God is changing his mind. He's saying, I intended to bless you, Eli, but with what I'm seeing, I'm not going to bless you anymore. I'm going to judge your house. God is changing his mind. Did you know God can do that? Did you know that God can change his mind? God can do that. God's character is immutable, but his plans, they can be altered. They can be changed as they were here. "And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that I will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Now here's a promise that's not fulfilled for at least another 120 years. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27 tells us, "Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh." Abiathar was the descendant of Eli, and the priesthood was taken from the house of Eli and given to another priestly family, another descendant of Aaron, a man named Zadok. God fulfilled his judgment on Eli. Chapter 3. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Notice in a day of no widespread revelation, Eli encouraged and instructed Samuel to minister to the Lord. He maintained a spiritual emphasis in the boy's life. Eli was not going to make the same mistakes with Samuel that he had made with his own sons. I think all parents need to recognize that we too live in a day of widespread secularization. Not a lot of revelation from God being taught in our schools today. This is why you as parents need to stay active and involved in your child's spiritual training. Keep a spiritual emphasis in their lives. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Notice God calls Samuel, but the boy mistakes the voice of God for the voice of his dad. Parents need to realize that all kids are liable to make this mistake. Our earthly dad is usually our first impression of our heavenly father. A dad's influence is colossal. This was hammered home to me one night many years ago now. I was praying with Mac. He was just a tot at the time. And in his prayer, he kept going back and forth, referring to the Lord as first God and then dad. And then he'd talk to God and then he'd talk to dad. And it went on and on until suddenly I realized that in his mind, he was associating his heavenly father and his earthly dad as the same person. A good parent will always remember that they are an ambassador for God. They are God's representatives. Christian musicians, Phillips Craig and Dean, they have a song that puts a father's prayer to music. It has a memorable line in it. It goes like this: "God, I want to be like you because he wants to be like me." Dad, always remember you represent God to your child. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Suddenly dawns on Eli what's happening. His eyesight might have been deteriorating, but evidently his insight was still sharp. He was aware of what was happening, of what God was doing in the heart of his child. Here's another key to being an effective parent. Look for insight into what's happening in your child's life. God is speaking to them. God speaks to all of us, and God is speaking to your child. Encourage them to listen. But you try to pick up on what God might be saying so that you can help them identify God's voice and the instruction God wants to give. If they're confused, help explain. If they're weary, provide some comfort. I've heard it said, the key to being a good parent is to grow antennae, not horns. Often a behavior our child exhibits, oh, we don't like it. It's something we want to gore. In reality, though, it's a cry for help. And we need to be sensitive to it. With your kids, be sensitive, be perceptive, be on the lookout for a teachable moment. Try to discern what God's doing in the life of your child. Well, Eli finally realizes that God has been calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. this is going to be some shocking news. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. And here's God's grievance with Eli in a nutshell. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. We all need to realize that as a parent, our primary responsibility, our primary purpose in the life of our child is to restrain our kids. Did you know that? We can pay their bills. We can educate them. We can entertain them. We can be their buddy. We can be their coach. But a parent's top job is to discipline their kids. Nobody else can do that. I have responded to rebellion with a belt on their bottom. God told me to. Spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. That's not in the Bible, but that's true. I've used a bar of soap to discipline my kids. A good mouthwashing with a bar of soap, it has an impact. Now that they've gotten a little older and they've gotten hardened on both ends, on their head and on their rump, I've had to find other ways to discipline my kids. So I've taken away car keys. And here's a great mode of discipline. I've taken away cell phones. And it gets their attention. I've corralled aimless energy with on-the-spot push-ups. I'm called by God to address the attitudes and the deliberate defiance of my kids. I'm convinced there are times when a parent's place is in his kid's face. Our job as parents is to restrain our kids. Hey, the Word of God and just one night in the preschool department reveals that kids are sinners by nature. And it's our job as parents to curb that rebellion while insisting on the child's obedience and respect. Never forget, because Eli failed to restrain his kids, God's brought judgment on his house forever. That's why I'm going to discipline my kids. It's my job. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, their judgment has already been decided. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I'd imagine so. And then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you had anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Apparently, nobody was as aware of his painful failures as was Eli himself. And so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, everyone in Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet to the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
In the book of 1 Samuel, you get to meet a boy who became a man, helping guide and counsel others after him. The era of the kings of Israel began with the events of this book of the Bible. As you read along, you notice that some people followed God with all their heart. Others seemed to waver, depending on how the situation would benefit them. What is the state of your interactions with God? Do you follow him wholeheartedly, or does it depend on if it'll help you out in the circumstances that you're in? It's definitely something to ponder as you listen and learn more about these characters in the Bible. There's always something for you to gain from those who have lived before you. Spend time praying today, asking the Lord to reveal the areas in your life that may be showing your commitment to God or lack thereof. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. You could even stop by and see us this weekend. The details of where we meet and when can be found once you follow the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Well, that's all we have time for today, but we'll catch up with you next time on Sandy Adams Radio.